at the Feast of Tabernacles, even the Feast of Sukkot, of booths dwelling here, according to Leviticus 23 and John chapter 7, many, many scriptures. Going to the book of the Revelation, talking about the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, first of all, and during this message, which could take quite a while, and I think we're going to go an hour or so, but we're going to go to, I don't know what I was going to say about that, but anyway, a lot of things going on this particular day of the feast. We're having a Sabbath day, and just a beautiful time in Yahuwah, the Almighty Father. We praise Him. We've already prayed and had some songs, beautiful music. You're harmonizing at lovely Odell Lake in the Oregon Mountains. And, the eagles are flying. Maybe I can make some references later as to what all is going on here. It's kind of nice. And then we're also going to be reading the book of Isaiah, because much of that is talking about the Feast of Sukkot, with summer's beauty at the Feast of Sukkot, which Feast of Sukkot, a type of the heavenly, to be with our Messiah. We'll also be going to Psalms, to Ezra, Psalm 19, and then also Revelation and Matthew, where we're at right now. Revelation, that's the last book in the Scriptures. Chapter 19, and the first verse says, "After these things, I heard a great voice." A great voice of a throng of people saying, "Hallel Yahweh, salvation, esteem, and honor, and power unto Yahweh, our mighty one. True and righteous are His judgments," or privileges, found in Psalm 19. "For He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of the servants at her hand." Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him." So, honor to whom? To Yahweh, our mighty one, in verse 1 there. So, verse 7, "Give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." So that's what this is all about, is the bridegroom and the bride. The bride's making herself ready right now during this time before the second coming of the Messiah, the Son of Yah. And so are you making yourself ready? "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of Yah." Verse 13, as he talks about his eyes, verse 11, "I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." And we speak about the blood of Messiah there. The Messiah died for our sins on Calvary about 2,000 years ago. It's not some sort of a fable. There's full authentication about the many reference books. Many have died, thousands, millions have died because of this truth about the Messiah dying for our sins. And his name, that's Messiah. Messiah's name is called the Word of Yahweh. That also goes along with John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was Yahweh, and the Word was with Yahweh. The Word was Yahweh." Matthew 22 goes along with our theme here about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the wife making herself ready here during this time before the second coming, and during the feast as well. Matthew 22, "Messiah answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them, which are bidden, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed." Or behold, maybe supper would be a better word there, perhaps. "My fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it. Where do we see that today? In making light of being prepared to be in the presence of Almighty Yah, the Father. We don't want to make light of any spiritual things that are, at least spiritual, that are in Scripture. Other spiritual things we don't make light of either, but if they don't have anything to do with what was given to us by the Word, by the Scripture, then they shouldn't be in it. So they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, and when the king heard about it, he was wroth, or angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This is a parable now. This is symbolic of things that can and will happen and that did happen. He burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." So in some respect, this is first of all, he called the Jews, the tribe of Yehuda, and the northern kingdom, the Israelites as well, all Israel, to come to the feast. And many of them have rejected, not all, obviously, or there wouldn't be all these prophets in there, the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Moses, and Aaron, and Jonas, and Yahusha, and so on. For they are faithful. And so millions, well, I don't know about that, but anyway, thousands were faithful unto Yahweh, unto the end. They died for the faith in Messiah. "The wedding is ready, but they were which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highway, and to as many as you shall find, and bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. This is shaping up pretty good here. Except, what about the good and bad there? Well, I'm not going to get into that. And if we don't know, then let's not say anything either, okay? When the word is clear, we need to be clear. When the word is vague, we need to be vague. And that's the rule of Stephania there. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Okay, now we're getting to the gist, or the crux of the whole issue of what kind of a garment do we have to have on here? Well, I'll keep reading and finish this up. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?" See, you're supposed to have the proper attire here. Where is it? Where are the tokens of your virginity? Where's your wedding garment? And he was speechless. And they said to the king, said the king to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," a type of hell, which is elucidated more in Luke 13, of greater and lesser punishment. Many are called, it's not some kind of a heathen pagan doctrine, the doctrine of hell. It's actually here in Scripture and throughout the Old Testament. "For many are called, but few are chosen." The Greek word phugo, few will go. I think we could honestly say, let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, 9 to 14. And if I've read some of this yesterday, that's okay. Well, we didn't. But if I repeat anything, well, that's okay. You're not listening to the same one as you heard before. "I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So those palms are part of these branches and things that we wave at our Heavenly Father during the feast. And palm trees are supposed to be one of them, except we don't have any here in the Pacific Northwest. So we're using thick firs. "They crowd with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to Yahweh, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." What is that? Just an animal out there? Well, for people who don't know, the lamb refers to the Messiah. He was the perfect lamb, a symbolic thing, a lamb offered for our iniquities, for our law-breaking. And all the messengers stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped each other. No, worshipped Yah. Who is this? Worshipping the Father here. It just says G-O-D. Saying, Hallel, Yahweh. We're not going to use the questionable word Amen there. Most of you people do, but here we don't. Saying, Hallel, Yahweh, blessing and there's another word, and esteem and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto Yahweh forever and ever. So it used the word glory. I substitute esteem or splendor because of the close pagan connection. And some people don't, they make light of that, but I've got all the evidence. The evidence stacks up that some of these words are pagan, and there's not that many. Somebody said, well, how about the word the? And I said, well, that's nothing. We can eliminate it. But then they tried to prove that that was a corrupt word, and that even our word article the was bad, but and maybe they're right. So we can, that's word number 51 then. We'll have to avoid for those people. But no, I'm not going to, because I'm not totally convinced yet. And besides, it doesn't refer exactly to our Heavenly Father. Unless you say the Heavenly Father, but it doesn't say that. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And then the last verse we're going to read, I say unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Next passage now. It's in John. We're going to John chapter 15. And before we, on our way there, I'm going to read verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know that scripture verse in the Gospel of John. But if you go to 1 Corinthians, it says, even if you suffered your body to be burned for somebody and hath not love, you still have not fulfilled that love for our Heavenly Father. We must have love as defined by the Word, not by what we think it is. So, John and 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Not just the common person down the street, but usually a worldly religious person will be the kind that will take exception with you. He doesn't care for your doing these things that are found in Scripture. Verse 22. Now, if I had not come and spoken unto them, the Messiah said, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So we need to have the robe of righteousness in our lives. We need to accept the Messiah in our life. Not only accept as if we're doing him a favor, but to, with our will, turn our life over to Yahweh. For we say in the book of the Romans, Paul writes about righteousness here. What is the robe of righteousness? Well, he tells us a little bit about that in Romans 3. Even the righteousness which is by faith of the Messiah unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the favor of Yahweh, being justified freely by his unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Messiah, whom Yah has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of Yahweh. Put on the righteousness of Yahweh. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Yah forbid, yea, we establish the law. Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, do you remember that sacrifice that Abraham made there? That he sacrificed a lamb, but first of all he thought he was supposed to sacrifice his only son. He is whereof to esteem, but not before Yahweh. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So if we believe Yahweh's word, it's counted to us for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of favor, of unmerited favor, but of a debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Some of you probably won't pick all of that up there, because we're not going through verse by verse on this to explain everything, but pick up the good things that you can remember, okay? Verse 6, as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom Yahweh imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will not impute sin. Romans 4:9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles or the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So Abraham was not saved by works, he was saved by faith. Faith reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then? How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham was circumcised there. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised. Although, you know, of course, circumcision is very, very, very healthy. I would recommend that 100%. That righteousness might be imputed unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was Abraham, or let's read here the italics, for the promise that he should be of the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And then over to near the end there, 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So imputed there would be a very important word to learn if you don't know that. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. So it's not something we earn, it's something given to us by the Spirit. And what is that something? It's the gift of eternal salvation. It's the righteousness of our Messiah. It's the justification, or being made right, by the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, by the Spirit of Yahweh. So it says there in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Messiah, our Master, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. How was he raised again? He was raised by the Father in the resurrection, after being slain on the and put on the tree by the Roman soldiers. Due to the Jews. The Jews were the ones who actually put him on the tree. Not only the Jews, it was us. It was the first sin that I ever committed that put the Messiah on the tree at Calvary. And we don't want to throw out Messiah. We want to lift him up because he is the Son of Yahweh. And tossing out the New Testament in Scripture and leaning toward the Kabbalah, the Mishnah, and the Pharisaical traditions of the Jews or of Protestant theologians, then we have no Messiah left. We have no offering for our sin if we don't have the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. So let's also go to Isaiah 61. That's right. And also Zephaniah. We can go there. Okay, so we're going to read both of those scriptures there. Isaiah 61. And verse 10. 61:10. I'll greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in Yahweh. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So, we've already seen John 15 there, I believe. John 15:22. So let's go to the next one instead of Stephen or Zephaniah, and in chapter 1, Zephaniah, or people call it Zephaniah, it's actually Zephaniah, Yah being a part of the Father's name. Hold thy peace at the presence of Yahweh, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of Yahweh Almighty. For the day of Yahweh is at hand, for Yahweh has prepared an offering. He has forbidden his guests. Well, what happens if you don't wear the robe of righteousness? Next verse, it shall come to pass in the day of Yahweh's offering that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. A little bit to think about there. In our being prepared as a bride for the bridegroom, that's the Son of Yah, to return the second time and set his feet upon Mount Olive. And everybody seems to be looking forward to the second coming and thinking that it's really soon. And let's go to Ezra next, chapter 3, about the feast here. But there's been some predictions. In Ezra 3, verses 1, when the seventh month was come, that's the Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, it's not the beginning of the year, because the beginning of year is the month of Aviv, the first month, this is the seventh month, so we're not talking about March, April, we're talking about somewhere around October here. The seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. They stood up, Yasha, even though most of the versions read Shua. Shua means swine. So, I don't know how that had happened there, but Yasha is also legitimate. The son of, and then go through all the names and skip down to verse 4. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, plural. Yom Teruah is a new moon, but there's also 11 or 12 other ones. Both of the new moons and the set feasts, that's what we're doing now, Feast of Tabernacles and of Yahweh, that were consecrated, or rather set apart, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto Yahweh. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto Yahweh, but the foundations of the temple of Yahweh was not yet laid. I think we'd have to say that spiritually, too, that the foundations of our temple are not sufficiently laid. Later in verse 11, there's something about noise there. They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks to Yahweh, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Yisrael. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Yahweh, because the foundation of Yahweh was laid. There it is in Ezra, new moons and the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 4. Next, talking about these feasts, we find in the book of Psalms, so just turn to the right there, and you'll find the book of Psalms, chapter 19. The heavens declare the esteem of Yahweh, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. And verse 7, the Torah, or law, it says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. It doesn't save, it converts. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. See also Matthew 18:3. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. There's nothing at all wrong. There's everything healthy about having fear of Yahweh. We should have more fear, and I'm sure that we don't. The judgments or privileges of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Protestant version of that, of course, would be, in keeping of them there is hardly any reward. But not all Protestants think that way. They're being accused of being legalists and of being Calvinists and so on. Well, I would not want to be a hyper-Calvinist, but there are some tenets of John Calvin that I certainly wouldn't throw it all out, the baby out with the bathwater. I'd chew up the bones and spit out the fat, as they say. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me, that I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. And then flipping back to chapter 15 for just two verses. Maybe we all need to take a quick break here, but we have a certain amount of time left. We're about 30 minutes in so far. Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy separated hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Oh, don't you like that? How about Psalm 1? That's not in the study there, but need to add that Romans that we did earlier. That's not in the study of Romans 3, about righteousness. 3 and 4 are good. So in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, where is his delight? In the band up on the platform, and the song leader, the worship babes on the altar, or the well-groomed, coiffed hairstyle of the handsome blonde song leader. No, his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he does meditate night and day. The 23rd Psalm that you heard repeated over and over, but maybe with a little bit different emphasis. Yahweh is my shepherd, or Rohi. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my spirit. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Some of you thought I was going to read for my name's sake, right? But for his, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Well, we've got to read that last part. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, or tabernacle, in the house of Yahweh forever, not L-O-R-D. 23rd Psalm there for you, and Psalm 91, Psalm 84, we did cover that an earlier, the other day on the feasts. Psalm 84, Psalm 91. It's all about feasting with Yahweh every day of our life, but sometimes in our menial everyday chores that we have to do and driving around and listening to somebody else's pagan music, we kind of get away from our perspective of eternal life and dwelling with Yahweh. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living Yahweh. The sparrow has found a house, yes, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my Mighty One. Blessed are they that dwell or tabernacle in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. And from other versions, they're a little more poetic than this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. I looked that up. Psalm 84, verse 5, is quite beautiful in, for example, the Amplified version. Psalm 84:10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of Yahweh than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh, the Almighty, is a sun and shield. And some of those words I don't know about there. I haven't looked everything up, but S-U-N, it said there, a sun and shield. Yahweh will give favor and esteem. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Yahweh of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 98, verse 7. O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and is separated, not holy, because that means a pagan thing there, a pagan goddess. His separate arm has gotten him the victory. Yahweh has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He has openly showed in the sight of the heathen. His righteousness he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of Yahweh. Of course, in other places, the scripture refers to the circle of the earth, so it isn't like in those days the person writing this, who was probably David, that he didn't think that there were four ends of the earth, or that the earth was square, because in other places you'll see the harmony there of the truth, that the earth is round. And this was inspired by the Spirit. It isn't David writing. It isn't the psalmist writing. It's the Spirit writing through the prophet David, through the king. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of Yahweh. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto Yahweh with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise. Or actually, in these days, people think that you can make all kinds of noise and call it in Yahweh's house, or that Christian rock. Well, some of it is just simply that. It's raucous rock, rock meaning backseat sex. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful sound before Yahweh, thy King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that tabernacle therein. Now keep going now. Let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. And how did I get that reference to the rock? Well, I was I'm a radio announcer since 1963 and a programmer manager, so I do know my stuff about music. Psalm 98:7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And what about those of us who are a little bit reluctant to enter in? Psalm 101, verse 6, if we think we can get away with anything, well, we've got another thing coming, and we'll wind up like a dead fish on the shore. not only due to poor eating habits, but that our lack of faith, our lack of love. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that teacheth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of Yahweh. Some think that by reading so-called negative commands that it won't inspire anybody to do anything wrong, because they'll just feel like, oh, he's always telling me, don't do this, don't do that, and everything. But it's actually a principle in Yahweh's word is to train us, and teach us, and admonish us, and discipline us. So discipline, hard discipline, won't hurt you at all. I guarantee that. I had that in my life. Was raised up in good schools that had strong discipline, and much stronger than some of them today. Psalm 107, verse 30. I'm on page... no, you don't. Psalm 107, verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Yahuwah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. Exalt him in the congregation, in the convocation here on this feast day. We're having a 6 day of tabernacles there. And praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land unto barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits and if increase. And yes, it's so good to be productive, but not to only have that as a priority, that everything has to be harvested with, flatten the land and rape the land. I'm not for that. I'm a conservative, and I believe in proper land management, but and also being industrious enough of 8 hours of my day to work and lay the shoulder toward the plow. So sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffered not their cattle to decrease. We're in Psalm 107 right now. And then Psalm 119, which is very similar to Psalm 19. So 19 and 119 are saying the same thing, only... this is the longest psalm, or longest chapter, Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to thy word, not according to what I think the Spirit is saying to me. A lot of people think that the Spirit says to do this. Well, it's opposite. It's contrast. It's different from what Yahweh's word says, so it can't be his word. I don't know what kind of a spirit they have, but it must not be, or it probably is not the spirit of Yahweh, because it doesn't agree with the word. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Yahweh, and thy law is my delight. Oops! Oh, David's getting legal here, legalist. No, the law is perfect. Even Paul said that in Romans 7, that the law is perfect. And thy law is my delight. And it wasn't a different law either. Paul's concept of law is the same as Messiah's concept and teaching, And it's the same that the Son of Yah gave to Moses in the Torah. In other words, Genesis through Deuteronomy, through all the Word, to the book of the Revelation. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And then Psalm 40, verse 13, or excuse 140, which talks about our Heavenly Father. Surely the righteous and his people, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall tabernacle in thy presence. Here in the King James it says dwell. I changed that. It's legitimate. If you looked in the Hebrew, the upright shall tabernacle in thy presence. There's a future tabernacling, by the way. Not only the one mentioned in Zechariah 14 in the millennium, but also a tabernacling when the enemy comes to stir us up, comes with a sword. There'll be much, I don't want to get into scare tactics here, but there'll be a lot of stuff going on, a lot of war and things like that, and we will tabernacle and be protected in the probably the very near future. But that's a type of tabernacling to come. Will be in this same period of time on earth before the second coming, and a time and around the time of the battle of Armageddon. Even before that, there's going to be other battles, and we're going to be in a rock and a hard place, up the creek without a paddle, unless we have on the robes of righteousness that Yahovah has given through us through his Son. That his covering is not any covering that we come up with of keeping the commandments, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast days, or clean and unclean, or refraining from keeping pagan holidays. It's putting on the imputed righteousness of the Messiah. Don't let anyone get the idea that we preach works for salvation. Some religions do that. Some of the Adventists do that. But some of them don't, too. I think some of them properly understand that it's not works that save them even after they're saved. It's not works that keep them, but we're saved unto good works. Before I close, and I want to do a little promotion for a book, but Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by works we are saved. No, it doesn't say that. Well, some people seem to act like it out there, that no smoking, drinking, or dancing. And, well, some dancing is good. Ephesians 2:8, for by unmerited favor you are saved through faith. So by unmerited favor, or k-k-n, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of Yah, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Well, because we are his workmanship, created in Yahushua Messiah unto great works, which Yahweh has before ordained, that we should walk in them. We actually walk in the works of Yahweh. Now, there's a lot of books out there, but Norman Willis has written a book called Nazarene Yisrael. And although he uses the W in Yahweh instead of the V in Yahweh, his writings are very helpful, and you can look that over if you want. Nazarene Israel, available from Anderson. Nazarene Israel, I don't want to give you Anderson, that's probably an old address, but it's servant@nazareneisrael.org. That's servant@nazareneisrael, or the common spelling, Israel is Israel dot O-R-G. And then, even though I don't fully condone anybody that I might refer to in talking about different ones, there's Michael Rood with the book, called The Chronological Gospels, The Life and 70-Week Ministry of the Messiah. I'd really like to get into that, but due to lack of time, maybe we can do that some other time. The Chronological Gospels, Life and 70-Week Ministry of the Messiah. 70 weeks as opposed to 3.5 years. And he makes a real point when he goes to John chapter 6. And there's two Passovers, right? Two Passovers back to back. And so they skipped the whole year of Messiah's life. And so we're not to doubt the scriptures, but we need to check things out. And this might be interesting to you. The chronological gospels is available from Aviv Moon Publishing. And their website seems to be the chronological gospels can disagree with some of the findings here. And read that around John chapter 6. That'll be interesting. So we need to close right now for this and then pick it up in a few moments after a quick break about tabernacling in the future in the book of Isaiah. Here on this website, I'm Stefan Yah of Yahweh.name, and my website is contained in my email address. It's Stefan Yah. Stefan Yah spelled like Zephaniah with a Zadi. Stefan Yah at Yahweh.name, not .com, because that won't work. .name. So we'll be back in a few minutes there after your break.